Let us pray before reading God's holy word. Father God, we ask you to bless our understanding of your word today through the power of the Holy Spirit, for the glory of the name of Christ. Amen. Beginning in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there, coming to his hometown. He began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus. And he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Now Herod had arrested John and bound him and put him in prison because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Herod wanted to kill John, but he was afraid of the people because they considered him a prophet. On Herod's birthday, the daughter of Herodias danced for them and pleased Herod so much that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me here on a platter the head of John the Baptist. The king was distressed, but because of his oath and his dinner guests, he ordered that her request be granted. And had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought in on a platter and given to the girl, who carried it to her mother. John's disciples came and took his body and buried it. Then they went and told Jesus. We as Americans are a people of discovery. It's part of our DNA. At some point, one of our ancestors had to span a massive ocean to land in a place where the culture, the lifestyles, where the people were uniquely their own. It takes a certain kind of courage to do something like that. And most of them did such a thing in hopes that in America, a better life, a better place for them would be found in the land they left. Except for those who sadly came in slavers' chains. And while for most of our ancestors, they arrived with very few possessions. They had braved a voyage across waters at risk of their life, all because they counted the cost and decided it was worth it to seek out and discover this new land in order to maybe find a life that was better. And while some came just to find a better life materially, some came in greater pursuit of Jesus. Pennsylvania itself was really the model of what would become the American religious liberty, that in our land Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. This principle has led so many to America, both at its beginning and also later on. And even those who came to America in slavers' chains, as I mentioned earlier, even they, a great many, somewhere along the way, began to discover in Christ the freedom to treasure Him above all else. This freedom still appeals to many around the globe. The American mindset is one set on hoping to find a life that is greater than the one that we have left behind. And in one sense, Jesus, in the last three parables of seven about the kingdom of God, he has a similar sense. Matthew is trying to convey a similar sense of discovery in them, especially the first two that we find today. The joy of the Christian is the moment we truly discover who Jesus was. Not just the moment we first heard about Him, but when the spoken word changed us permanently through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't mean that everyone knows that exact moment, that for some it's more of a gradual development. But still, when we truly discover Christ in a deeply personal way, when we behold Christ, when we realize who He is and what He has done, we soon discover that it entirely reorders our lives. The treasure of Jesus changes everything. Finding Jesus rearranges our life in such a way that it's like going to a new world altogether. It's a voyage far greater than the one on the Mayflower. The first parable states that the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, one thing to make clear, in the ancient world, it was a world without banks. People would bury their fortunes. Now, you could bury it inside your home, but often that's where the thieves would first look. So people found it far safer to bury their treasure in places thieves would not look. And so they might bury it in a vast field or out in a garden, or you might bury it by a tree. However, burying it in the wilderness carried a unique risk. If someone stole buried treasure inside your home, they would be guilty and they would be protected by the courts. However, the thieves knew it was there. So again, in the wilderness, you could bury something and hope no one would find it. So the finder of something in the wilderness would always be the keeper. It wasn't considered stealing if you found it in the wilderness. It was free game at that point. And so many would hide their wealth. So in the ancient world, if you found yourself maybe out in a meadow, if you found yourself beside a tree and you saw some ground that was stirred up, you might start digging to see what you can find, to see if you might find treasure. That's why we still love the story maybe of pirates, because they're treasure hunters. Or you'll be like Dwight last night, where he got lucky in winning the 50-50 at the penny auction. We all want to find unexpected wealth. And Jesus makes clear that the kingdom of heaven is likewise like this. It's a buried treasure. And then we get to the sixth parable about the kingdom of heaven. And we discover this merchant of pearls. And that should make our ears perk up, because we are the church of the oyster picnic. And we appreciate pearls, especially the kind that comes from oysters. And so Jesus explains in this parable that an expert in fine pearls has found one pearl set apart from all others, all the other pearls he's ever seen. In the ancient world, it would have never been a good trade for a merchant to trade all of their pearls just to receive one. A pearl doesn't hold enough value that the many would normally outweigh the one. And yet still, this is what this merchant does. He sees this one unique pearl. And so he would have been considered a fool. He would have been like the guy on a car lot who bought a car 200 times its normal price because he wanted it in a specific color. He would have been seen as a fool, and yet he knows there's something unique about this pearl. It's unlike all the other ones he's ever seen. And so he gives all of it up, all of his wealth in order that he might receive just this one. In both of these illustrations, see how something has been discovered that has dramatically changed the fortunes for those in the parable. And when it comes to Christianity, what is the greatest of all discoveries our faith can offer? For the Christian, the greatest discovery is not Christian morality. It's not Christian principles. It's not Christian works. No, the greatest discovery is a person named Jesus, who is the meeting place of the divine and the human. The great discovery of Scripture is that Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Kingdom of Heaven's message of hope. He is to be our treasure above all else. And Jesus was a treasure who was buried, just like an ancient treasure. And yet in his burial, while he was discarded by an unthinking mob, the mockers and scoffers not believing that his body contained any value, though they did have Roman guards protect it, just in case someone might think otherwise. Still, this Jesus who was buried away, the grave could not contain the treasure within it. For our Savior, he began to reverse the curse of Genesis 3:19 that states, "From dust you were made, and to dust you will return." He was so treasured by our Father that in the person of Christ, death was told, "Enough. You may not have him, and you may not have those whom he died for." And 3 days later, the once discarded treasure, the Lord of all, when the grave, it spit Jesus out, and he walked the earth once more. There was no doubt for those given eyes to see and ears to hear that Jesus clearly is the greatest pearl of all, that Jesus clearly is the greatest treasure of all. I love that quote at the front of your bulletin because it points out so well the greatest irony of human history. How Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, a small town in a small insignificant nation, this Jesus without money, without an army, has conquered more people for him than all the greatest generals in history. His wisdom outshines all the greatest prophets and philosophers of world history. His word has inspired more books than any other, more artwork than any other, more songs of praise than any other. He's the great storyteller as well. He's greater than Shakespeare, Homer, Tolstoy, Shakespeare, Tolkien, Hemingway, and others. And I could go on and I could continue in areas where Jesus is incredible and amazing and far greater than any other pearl. But the most amazing thing of all is that outwardly, for so many, Jesus and his 33 years still seem fairly unappealing. Jesus, he's boring. What's on Netflix instead? What's on Facebook? Who's playing tonight? What new game should I buy? Outwardly, Jesus seems at first glance dull and worth ignoring, especially in an age where we get so distracted so easily. And so the world largely ignores him. And yet inwardly, when the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of the gospel to you, Jesus' 33 years and the entirety of God's word becomes alive. And the King of Glory changes the entire pattern of lives because we know him. And he begins to cut away at things that might distract us from him. His value begins to eclipse things which previously we valued more than him. Jesus is the treasure that has permanently changed the fortunes of many lives. And yet, the question that we must ask ourselves is Jesus the treasure that has changed the fortunes in my own life? Is Jesus the pearl which I would give up all things in order to receive? Or is loving Jesus like that just some crazy idea for other people and not for me? Let me just reiterate that thought in a different way. Because this is an important question. It's an eternal question. Is Jesus the treasure that has permanently changed the fortunes of your life? Is Jesus the pearl which you would give up all that you had in order to receive? Or is loving Jesus like that just some crazy idea for others and not for you? The kingdom of heaven does not commend lukewarm opinions of Jesus. Now, rather, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, starting in verse 15, it is clear that for those who are lukewarm to Jesus, he will spit them out of his mouth. As a friend of mine often likes to remark, we are all one final missed heartbeat away from a fixed state in eternity. Is Jesus your treasure today? Then Jesus gives another parable. And this parable has a lot of similarities with the wheat and the tares from last week. The good and bad will grow together. But there is one small difference. If we remember, when Jesus first called his disciples, he asked them to be fishers of men. So when Jesus is talking about how the fishermen pulled up on their short nets good and bad fish, and how the angels will eventually sort through the good and the bad, Jesus is getting at the fact that not everyone who gets caught up in the net of the gospel will ultimately be good. Maybe they will first appear to be fish, just like the others, but the angels will sort out between the good and the bad, those who have truly treasured him and those who have not. A sad reality of the Christian life that you are unaware of at first is how some of the people you were most convinced were the strongest in their faith turned out to be really terrible people in this life. And often you'll continue to watch them at times, even fool a great many, that they are good fish. And yet the heavenly hosts know they are no good when it comes to the matter of Christ, and they will be thrown out. And likewise, some people that seem to be too weak to do any good are often the most amazing people, the most faithful people, and they are the people you least suspected at first. And then Jesus sneaks in one final statement into his collection of teaching. And it's not a parable, but it's actually more of a capstone. It's a closing of these seven parables of Matthew, this complete set of what the kingdom of heaven looks like. Jesus makes clear that those who can rightly handle his word, both new treasures and old ones, this is that they are uniquely blessed. This is something that has really struck me lately, the fact that how God assumes when he writes the scriptures that we know his word fairly well. You'll often hear things as a pastor such as, just tell me what I need to do. And yet Jesus is making clear here there's a unique reward in being able to diligently work through his word well. Both new things will be revealed to you, and old truths will be uncovered yet again. In one sense, Jesus is saying, if you can both unpack these parables and by extension my word, you're like someone who can understand the future. In science fiction speak, you are the one with the time machine who can go into the future. But also, you're like Indiana Jones. You're somebody who uncovers the old as well. You become a time-traveling version of Indiana Jones. There's some Hollywood exec right now who, if I gave that idea to him, he probably would greenlight it. But if you know your Bible well, and you see how both the Old Testament promises and the New come together and are fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus, we see a unique treasure. And isn't that a little bit like what we do in America? I've noticed here in this first year of being here, there's all these heritage festivals. And we love our own heritages and different ethnicities and such. And while we have all uniquely come to this land, we also want to grab things from the old world as well, from the old places we came from. And we love these things. We love these festivals. And St. Jesus is kind of commending this idea when it comes to Scripture and our knowledge of Scripture. He's saying that there's rich history in the past, but also in what has come through me. You're going to be uniquely blessed in this life if you can handle his word and understand his word in this way. And then in this gospel, as so often happens, after Jesus has taught something remarkable, after he's taught something unique and challenges, out come the scoffers, out come the mockers, out come those who, out of their hiding again for yet another round of criticism. They just can't see how Jesus is this perfect meeting together of the Alpha and the Omega, how he is the coming together of the old and the new, how he is the Ancient of Days and yet still the firstborn of all creation. They can't see that Jesus is to be treasured above all other things. And so they begin mocking him. They mock his background. They mock his origins. They discredit him. Before them all was a great pearl, and yet they are blind to see it. And then we get to the beheading of John the Baptist. I had someone actually reach out to me this week and ask me, did you make a mistake on the sermon text? You included the beheading of John the Baptist after these parables about the kingdom of heaven. And he answered, no, I didn't make a mistake. Because remember, when it comes to these Gospels, they're written after 20, 30 years of preaching. Matthew has been preaching Christ for 30 years. He's very intentional on his order of things. He's very methodical on what he's doing. And so after we have just looked at the parables that show, in one sense, the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, he's now going to peek in on the kingdoms of the world at the time of Jesus. And we're going to see how those kingdoms fail. So he knows what he's doing. Matthew actually finally reveals something that he's been hinting at even earlier, that John the Baptist has been dead for a while. The first two verses of chapter 14 help confirm that there has been some gap of time before Jesus' death, before John's death. Because Herod, who killed John, is quoted half mockingly saying, Is Jesus John the Baptist risen from the dead? Is he basically of the same spirit? And how did John die, as I've pointed out in other sermons on this gospel? He died because he was willing to speak out against ungodly sexual practices. What was the sexual sin of Herod? He forced his brother to divorce his own wife through his own political power so that he, Herod, could then marry her, which is against the law of God in Leviticus chapter 8, verse 16, and Leviticus chapter 20, verse 21. But also, to add more insult to injury, the wife was actually by birth, in one sense, Herod's half-niece. God cares about the who and how we marry. And while the kingdoms of this world are willing to overlook it, in Jesus' day, and still most are in our own day, in this illustration of Herod, we see the ability for power to corrupt and power to get into his head so greatly. And we see the importance of following the Word of God, treasuring the Word of God. Herod would even protect his own family's marriages because it came into conflict with what he wanted in his power. Whereas John the Baptist, in comparison, was willing to die for the family of God, or to put it another way, John the Baptist was willing to die for the kingdom of heaven. Because he knew where his treasure was found. So Matthew, in putting this event at this point in the narrative, is telling us that while it might seem like the powers of this age will win, the power is first found in the kingdoms of the world. Ultimately, that power will undo itself. They'll break down on their own. Whereas the kingdom of heaven, while it seems powerless to stop the rise and the rising tide of wickedness, we continue to discover on closer inspection that it is the greater kingdom to treasure, and the kingdom, it is the greater kingdom of ultimate power. And so Matthew is asking us this morning, and Jesus, are you caught up in the things of this world, or are you caught up in the one who made this world? The writing is on the wall for people worried about maintaining power in this life. Herod helps illustrate this. Rather than worrying about the kingdom to come, where God's will be fully done. Kingdoms disconnected from the old treasures of God and disconnected from the future hope that we have will not last. The world's true hope is in the Ancient of Days, the glorious King of heaven and earth, Christ Jesus. Living for yourself and for selfish reasons is finding yourself under the power of the present age. If this is you today, I ask you, where is your greater sense of discovery? Where is your courage to discover the full treasure of the kingdom of heaven in Christ Jesus. Give your life to Him and His Word. Treasure Him above all else. And also, as for those who are already of the Lord's, remember that while trials will come, and there will be moments where evil seems to have gained the upper hand, and it seems to have the approval of the majority, through the gift of Christ, we have discovered the greatest of all treasures. Jesus perfectly fulfills all the old promises of God, but also in Him, we have discovered a future hope. In the resurrected body of Jesus, we know that death is not the end. The past, the present, and the future are all in Jesus. So allow your anxiety to melt away if you are His. There is perfect safety in His embrace. No matter what the future has for us, we are a part of His kingdom. We are a part of His family. Amen? Let us pray. Father God, we give You praise that You give us a heavenly family to be a part of that rises above the level of the power and the families of this world. That we see wisdom in the life of Christ Jesus and being united to Him. Help us, Lord, to grow ever more in our faithfulness. Help us to grow more obedient to Your Word. Help us to treasure both the old and new that is perfectly found in Jesus Christ. And as a people motivated by Christ, now let us take a moment to privately confess our sins before the Lord.